In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Consider for a moment, how do you know if someone has a bad conscience? How do you know if someone has a bad conscience? Maybe just my posing that question makes you a little unsettled right now. And if that is so, that would be a mark of a bad conscience. But I want you to know that making you unsettled like that and just to leave you like that is not my intent, nor is it Jesus. He came, he taught, he offered his lifeblood in your place to forgive your sins and thereby give you a good conscience, a conscience that he wants you to still have, that he wants you to have now today too, so that you can always stand before God in the face of judgment as well as all people. We all, in fact, come to church because our conscience is, if not bad, it is at least not what it should be. And that leaves us vulnerable. But it's good that we do come here, because here the Lord gives you a good conscience and is working for you a better conscience, as well as he is leading us into greater truth so that we can further walk with a good conscience and be confident about who we are and what our destination is. The Jews at the temple today were exhibiting many marks of a bad conscience. Leading up to the gospel that we had just heard, our Lord had preached a sermon bidding them to yet again follow him, and he said the famous words, If you continue in my word, you truly are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, when we heard the gospel for today just earlier, it might have sounded like our Lord was just simply bickering with the Jews, but leading up to this, he had clearly and repeatedly shown them all the signs, said all the words to clearly show he was the Messiah, the one anticipated from time immemorial. There was hardly any more that he could have done. And here he was further teaching them critical truth yet again so that they would be convinced and walk with him because the time was pressing, as he knew. But still, as we saw, they fell back into self-security. And so he got into warning them today about their condition, just what they were doing, what they were throwing away, so that they'd repent. But they still rejected. They piped up, first of all, saying, right before today's gospel, Abraham is our father. Now, making an out-of-place, off-topic comment like that is undoubtedly one mark that somebody has a bad conscience. Showing credentials by who you are, by some status or rank or relationship, perhaps something you did, when it's not germane to the discussion, that shows lack of interest in the truth. Now, to be sure, God does call us to show respect to those who hold office or have authority in general, people like fathers, like Abraham. But family relationship to somebody does not mean that you automatically have greater status than other people who disagree with you. You know, if I said to you in the realm of politics that I am the first son of the first son of the first son of George Washington, and so you should give my opinion special status, well, you would be a fool to listen to me. Because George Washington, by the way, was himself against that very kind of belief. He didn't want the title of king. Because I am the pastor does not make something that I say automatically true either. Rather, it is true because it is God's word, or it is in accord with God's word, what it says and in its context. With the first words of the gospel, as we heard, Jesus was responding to something that the Jews who were with him here said. They said, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Hereby, they were slandering him, as well as stereotyping, boasting in their status. And even so, there are marks of a bad conscience. Chances are, when you hear slander or gossip or insults, something is probably being covered up. Someone doesn't trust the truth to stand in its own power. And truth is, there was deeper animosity here, and so they were seeking protection of lies and name-calling, security in something else instead, of what the Lord, instead of what the Lord wanted his people to alone take security in, namely him, trust in him where he presents himself, where he can be found. And even so, though they might have been audibly hearing Jesus, they were outright dismissing. They were not listening to what he truly was saying. And if somebody's not listening, talking right past you, someone with a bad conscience may very well be doing the next thing they did, readying for some other slanderous quip or mockery name-calling. And so they answered Jesus' correction of them by saying, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Mockery, slander, tearing others down, instead of seeking to correct and walk with them, that's the mark of a bad conscience. And even more so, notice the group bullying going on. "We this, we that," against you, Jesus, you lonely person all by yourself. Taking refuge in majority numbers, party spirit and membership, when that has nothing to do with the point, that is all the mark of a bad conscience. A conscience that isn't willing to stand in the truth or willing to let the truth prevail doesn't have security. Even so, as they wouldn't hear, but as they blasphemed him publicly, Jesus got right down to the core of the matter that they were denying and restless about, and over which indeed they and all people stand to be judged before God. The core issue that everyone is going to be judged before God about is, what do you think about Jesus? Is he the Christ, the Messiah? Is he the very Son of God? Here he let it be known, before Abraham was, I am. He is Yahweh, the great I am, the Lord. And they could see every sign of it. He plainly said here, though, the name that nobody else was supposed to say except the Messiah. He brought it blatantly out before them. Of course, their intentions of eliminating our Lord here, it didn't work, thanks be to God, as much as the truth and he who is the truth was there, who the one who embodies and defines the truth, as much as he might be chased out or tried to be covered up, the truth will not remain hidden. We know through what happened 3 days after they tried that soon later. It didn't work. And yet, even then, just leaving somebody with a bad or guilty conscience, having the truth, only the truth, of God's accusing, condemning law pointing at you, without a Savior to forgive you as well as to teach you, you would only be on the slippery slope into hell. And even so, then, Jesus, by his apostles, still was going to call them to repent after he rose from the dead. But it would be, in fact, a lie to think that Jesus truly wanted them damned, or that he wants anyone here among us in the whole world alive still today damned. It would be a lie to think Jesus was saying all the statements that they were taking offense at here, that he wanted them damned because he didn't truly love them. It would be wrong to think that he wanted them abandoned and guilty in a bad conscience, enduring regret and further punishment in the fire of hell forever. And so what does God do for people who have a bad conscience? He doesn't do like they do. Even here, and even now, here, as you are hearing me speak, he's still calling all people, including you and me, to repent. He shows us yet again that he has come in flesh like ours and offered his blood that still abides to make appeal to the Father for us, so that he would claim us as his own in judgment instead, still inviting us even further to walk with him as his people. He still is bearing with us, and he has shown us great patience, but wants us to walk in truth and to speak it and to live always about it, the truth as he shows it to be at its core, which all comes from his word, which sheds light on everything of all aspects of the whole world. Indeed, he let himself be slandered, killed, even on account of our own hands, your hands and mine, so that he could pay what we could never pay, so that we might be saved simply through faith in him, walking with him, instead of going it on our own and having to face eternal wrath and judgment. Jesus points us today, indeed he points us every day, to how he pled and died for you and me. Further, he's washed you, he's forgiven you again and again the sin that was born in you and that you've committed since. You heard his "I forgive you" already a number of times in the service. Better than having blood sprinkled on you like they had in the Old Testament Day of Atonement, Jesus offers you his body and blood here as a firm testimony of his love and forgiveness that he wants you to know and that he wants you to walk in by faith. As you are secure in him, confident in him, you don't need to lie about your sins. You don't have to worry about your sin. You don't have to worry about your sins condemning you because he says you are forgiven. Trust in me. But he wants you now to walk with him with a free, good conscience in the way of truth. He wants you to confidently live in the horizon of his everlasting kingdom, always being with him going forward. He wants you to be a person of truth and love toward one another. And he teaches you to follow his pattern, the way of all truth, doing that instead of always trying to live for yourself, trying to establish a good conscience for yourself apart from his word and by living a life directed to yourself. He invites you to live with him, for him, through him, for the sake of your neighbor. What of the things that you've done in the past that had given you a bad conscience? Well, perhaps there was a series of white lies, or not so white lies, that you told again to gain an advantage. And for all people know still about you, those lies still exist. So do you just keep towing the line? Well, that would be to persist, likely to persist again in a bad conscience. But you don't have to, and you shouldn't, because Jesus' claim is on you instead, and he'll defend you. But if you continue in your sins, the devil would instead lay claim on you, and that Jesus doesn't want that. Jesus' claim of responsibility for you, he claims responsibility for you, and he promises to help you going forward, and that allows you courage to do things like saying you're sorry to others. And chances are others aren't going to think less of you for admitting wrongs you've done and saying you're sorry. They'll very likely forgive you. They should. What of outright errors or misinformation or false beliefs that you've held in the past? Well, false beliefs make for a corrupt and guilty conscience. Jesus wants you to turn from such and to learn from him and to walk in freedom and the truth as he shows it in his word. Another mark of a bad conscience is what our epistle alluded to today, dead works. Now, dead works are works that might look very similar to good works, but underneath them there's unbelief, there's prideful motives, there's works righteousness. Dead works are usually accompanied by idolatry, trophies that somebody might hold up to make them appear blessed by God, or so they would purport. But underneath that, they would be hiding a bad conscience. Dead works are works that benefit nobody's true good in their spiritual life. They're not helpful, and they're not benefiting anyone. They're simply just sustaining me to live by lies again to another day, still with a bad conscience. But Jesus gives us a good conscience, as the epistle said. He promises, and with works attested to you by his own blood, to give you this good conscience as you again continue in his word. He says, "I will be your security. I am your life. You are mine." And with this, he leads you again to life by his word as a servant of God in all the things that you are called to in this life, your daily in and out vocation. Your works might look outwardly the same. Cleaning the house, making dinner, the tasks of your job and your position. But now you, through those things, are living to the living God. You testify to him and the renewal he's begun in you for the whole life of the world. The temple where Jesus was today, where his own people had been rejecting him, this was a place to the way that God specially worked renewal for the dying world. As it's described in Kings and Chronicles, the temple had walls that were adorned with engravings that looked like vineyards and fruit. In the Ark of the Covenant, there was the manna that sustained Israel through the wilderness, and there was Aaron's rod that budded. There was water there here in the semi-desert climate. It was bright with wood overlaid with gold, and there was a lamp that looked like a tree, then giving all this light and life. But amid all these elements of light and life, and what might perhaps look like a contrast, was what the temple was most known for. It was most known for being a place of sacrifice. And those bloody sacrifices are where they would hear a good word from God that sins were atoned for, that make for life for the world through these specific ways that God had sanctioned. All of that sacrificing is now history because Jesus became the perfect once-for-all sacrifice. The death of the Son of God in our flesh is what eternally abides before the Father for atonement for your sins. You and I get the benefit of that as we are trusting in Him, and especially as we are partaking of His body and blood, and as we go out as living creatures of His word to go out for the world's renewal, our bodies become like extensions of the temple for the world's renewal. Today is the beginning of Passion Tide, and where we see our Lord Jesus outright rejected by His own people, this gives us pause because it shows what we of ourselves, if we trust in ourselves, what we indeed are capable of. We have the same sinful nature. Sin blinds us to the truth. It corrupts our conscience if we persist in it. And yet Jesus' endurance of this rejection became the means for the world's repentance and renewal, a purging renewal that He has brought us to and a part of. The fruits of His passion are going forth, are a sign that greater renewal is coming. It renews the consciences of many. And so it goes out and renews the face of the whole earth. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.